Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. We're actually picking up where we left off a month ago, because we were doing before the flood, then weren't ready for the PowerPoint, and then we did after the flood, and then we went to the PowerPoint of the flood, and now we're coming back to after the flood. So if that's not confusing, then you're doing quite well. So last week we did have the DVD of the PowerPoint program, and as I said, announcement time, we're not making a DVD of it. I mean, we presented it, but it's all audio now on the website, and we skipped the last few slides because of timing, and I'm hoping in a couple weeks or so to amend it, and so then what will be on the internet and the audio version will be a complete teaching, because those last things that we skipped over last week are also important. And so we saw a month ago that Noah had landed on the boat, got off the boat, made sacrifices to God. An innocent animal was shed its blood again. There was animal sacrifice, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Noah reinstitutes it after the boat has landed. And then God promises Noah that he's not going to flood the world again, which is what continues in our study today. And the study today emphasizes how foundational Genesis is. In fact, our study today, if we get through chapter 11, which I'm hoping to do, we see why all the nations split up, why there's languages of the world. What we see is the picture of man. Man is bent on doing evil. And when they're unified in that evil, it completely corrupts the world as it did before Noah. And to the point where the thought and intent of the hearts of men were evil continually, and God had to destroy the whole world. And so we're going to see in our study today, it doesn't take very long at all for it to start to corrupt again. Because Noah has a son, Ham. Ham has a son, fourth son, Canaan. And Canaan starts bringing sexual perversion back into the world again. And then Canaan and his descendants are the epitome of sexual immorality that goes on for hundreds of years in the world. So he brings that in, and then we see this guy, Nimrod, that comes in, and they're building a tower, and a little bit of extra biblical knowledge, because they were in your face to God, building a tower. You can't flood us again. We're going to build a tower of Babel that is going to go up so high that if you want to get rid of us rebels again, God, then we're going to survive. And so man is wicked and evil. And so God says, when God looked down on man, he said, you know, everything that they think to do, they will accomplish. So what we need to do is scatter them through the world by dividing the languages. So the people were scattered because all of a sudden they were given different languages and they wanted to hang with the people that they could understand, and they split. And so that's the history that led us to the different nation states that we have. And so we can have a biblical worldview by this section of scripture that we're going to cover today, not to mention the fact that let's just get into our study. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. We did 11 through 13. We concluded with that a month ago. Thus I established my covenant with you, Noah and his family. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now, this is going to be important. We're going to get into it. It's like God is saying, I'm making this covenant with you, Noah, with all the animal creatures and forever. And really, what is that covenant? That covenant is, I'm not going to flood the world. I'm not going to bring judgment in the world this way. And I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. But go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. We've emphasized this in our previous studies. Want to do it again. Because now that you have the background, for those that were here last week, the background of the hydroplate theory, that this is the source of the fire that's going to judge the world. When the continents were moving away from the rising Atlantic ridge and coming to a crashing halt, that's a source of the magma that has been kept underneath the crust and is coming out in places all over the world that's now volcanoes. It's also the reason why there's earthquakes, is because the earth got so destroyed and unbalanced by that compression event of Dr. Brown's theory that everything's trying to get back to stability again. And that's why there's the movements of various different continents, the way they're moving. It's all moving towards the Pacific, and there's reasons for that. And so the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For this they, the people in the last day that mock God and say, 'Oh, where's the sign of his coming? Everything is continued as it always has.'" Kind of that idea that the world has been around for billions of years. Everything's going to be okay. Where's the judgment of God? "This they willingly forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old." God created the heavens and the earth. "And the earth, standing out of water and in the water," because there was the subterranean water underneath the crust that was talked about last week, "by which," and that water that it's standing in, "by which," that water underneath the crust, "the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." See, right here, Peter says the water came from underneath the crust. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The Bible predicts there's going to be a last days kind of Noah situation, the days of Noah situation. The world's going to be united again in this universal rebellion against God. And God is going to judge it not by water, as he promised Noah and the inhabitants of the world. It's going to be a judgment by fire. And this crust is going to break up. And there's going to be global earthquakes. There's going to be volcanoes popping all over the world. There's going to be, the movies haven't done justice to what the Bible predicts is going to be coming to the world. These disaster movies of earthquakes and stuff where you see whole cities falling and fire coming out and stuff. It's going to be even more cataclysmic than that. So back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 14. "And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow," implying that the clouds didn't used to come over the earth. So once again, it appears there was no clouds before the flood, no rainbows before the flood, meaning there was no clouds rain because the water, as Genesis 1 says, it was misted. The earth was misted, watered by the mist that came up from the ground. "When I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Did you count how many times he's emphasizing covenant, covenant, covenant? Five times. Five times he made a big deal about this. And so the rainbow is really an important symbol to God. And as I've said before, but because we're covering it again, the fact that the LGBT movement turns it into their colors in a rebellion against God is a sign to me, again, that we're kind of like in the days of Nimrod that we're going to read about in a minute, the days of the Babel, where people are just shaking their fist at God. We're not going to join them in doing that, and we're going to warn them that there's consequences for doing so, as we see in the Scripture. So now I want to just make you aware of another thing you might hear in the news, and that is that this is called the Noahic Covenant. And there's people that say, and God is saying, "This is my covenant between you and all people." Now, later on, the Jews received the law of Moses, which was the covenant of God at Mount Sinai between God and the Jews. It wasn't for the rest of the world. And so people today, and not just the Orthodox Jews, but there's the Orthodox Jewish group in Israel. And I'm going to go back to Jesus' time. So here, I'm turning the clock back. In Jesus' time, there was a group called the Sanhedrin. Remember that when you read the Gospels? They're the group of 70. They were the religious elite of Israel. They're the ones that made decisions and decided Jesus must die. Although not all of them did, because Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were part of the Sanhedrin, and they didn't agree with those that were ordering the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin was dissolved a couple hundred, 300 AD after Jesus, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and scattered them. The Sanhedrin disbanded. Well, in 2004, they reconstituted themselves. The Sanhedrin came together and they meet in Israel. And so they are pretend, hey, we are in the days of Messiah. We're in the days of the coming of the Messiah. And we're reestablishing the Sanhedrin of Israel for the first time in 1600 years. And next month, on September 26th, they're inviting all the nations, the 70 nations of the world, because in this text we're reading today, the descendants of Noah and his sons end up counting up to 70 nations total, as you go into the rest of scripture there. And so they consider those are all the nations. That's Sanhedrin, 70 rulers of Israel, 70 nations. And they're inviting the world to come to Jerusalem for what they call the Sanhedrin to host conference of 70 nations to take place on the anniversary of creation of the world. Nations answer call. So nations are planning on going to Jerusalem, being part of the Sanhedrin thing. It says the members of the organization agree to the sanctity of Jerusalem and of the temples. And temples meaning, I think, we're going to build a Jewish temple and you Muslims can have your temple, as well as the sanctity of God's covenant established with all of mankind through Noah. So this is news. I mean, what we're reading today about these covenant is news in Israel this next month, where they're invited, let's just join around the Noahic covenant. And it's really a call to global unity. Can't we just agree that it's good to have laws? Oh yeah, we can all have law, that we shouldn't curse God. Well, that brings in the Muslims and the Christians, you know, that unifies them because we shouldn't curse God. Do not practice idolatry. That's good for Muslims and Christians and Jews. Do not engage in illicit sexuality. Good for everybody except that everybody that wants to engage in the whole world. Do not participate in bloodshed. We shouldn't kill each other unless the Antichrist comes along and wants to kill everybody. Do not rob and do not eat flesh from a living animal. Can we agree on that? Can't we unify around that law? Those laws is the basic and that will rule mankind. Then it goes on to say in this article of BreakingIsraelNews.com on July 10th was the timestamp on that by Adam Elihu Berkowitz, every nation and ethnic group who sees itself as part of humanity and therefore accepts responsibility to join in a universal covenant of brotherhood of peace is invited to take their place in this organization of 70 nations. So here we have a call, really, to global government. The global law, religion kind of attitude of the Sanhedrin. Now, it's probably not going to be a massively attended thing, but it's showing the groundwork is being established for this idea. Can't we just all agree on something to get along, because the world is uniting after the division at the Tower of Babel. So Genesis 9:18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, it's kind of unusual that it would mention Canaan because we're going to find out in the following verses that he's the fourth son of Ham. So why is it he was the father of Canaan? Well, because Canaan becomes extremely important. Not just in this verse that's following, the fact that he introduces perversion after the flood into the world, following Satan, but his descendants create grief for the Jewish nation and to the world for centuries afterwards. And it says these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So again, the whole world was populated by Noah's three sons and their wives. And I want to emphasize, and I forgot to when we talked about this a month ago, but in a sense, it's when they come and they want to know your race, you can just put down, cross out everything, put human race. I've done that before. Nobody's ever come back to get me. And even all these other forms that we have to fill out, what race, same thing. Because as I said and emphasized a month ago, it's racist to really care about our skin color. It's as much racist as to care about whether we're hot, taller or shorter or, you know, how our eyes look, everything else. It's just, we're all descendants from Noah's family, to emphasize that again. So Noah began to be a farmer, planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Now, this is not immediately after he landed, because Canaan is around, and Canaan's the fourth son. So, and he's apparently teenagerish, probably age. Well, there's conjecture here in this a little bit, so it's probably at least 20 years after the flood. And this is the first time the Bible talks about somebody getting drunk. And if you do a study of every time it's mentioned that somebody or a group of people are getting drunk, you know what happens every single time? Bad things. The Bible never shows that it's good to get drunk, even for the enemies of Israel. I mean, in some of the battles where Israel absolutely destroys their enemies, it's because they're partying and getting drunk because tomorrow they're going to go kill all the Jews. And so Israel moves in. They move their troops in the middle of the night, or into the day, and they find out, oh, they're all drinking, and they kill them all because they're all drunk. So, I mean, drunkenness, drugs, alcohol, etc. in the Bible warns throughout. It is a fool's practice in every way, and it will destroy your life. And look at what it does for him. So Noah might have thought, man, 20 years, the flood, the way it was before the flood, having to work harder now than it was even after the fall of Adam and Eve, or, you know, whatever else he was going through. And he just decided he had a bad day, wanted to let some of the wine stick around long enough to get fermented and to get drunk. Now, do you think Noah knew that that was a bad thing to do? Do you think people got drunk before the flood? Yeah, pretty sure. The Bible doesn't say, but pretty sure. If the thought and intent of the heart of men was evil continually and all this other stuff, and they were violent throughout, murderous, that's what drinking and drugs does, is it makes you serve Satan. It weakens your strength against the deceptions of Satan. And so he did it anyway. Do we know that it's bad? Everybody knows, right? Everybody knows good things don't happen when you get drunk. We don't want to be like Noah. We want to know it's bad, and we want to stay away from it. We want to keep a clear mind. Why? Well, it's not in your notes, but 1 Peter 5:8, this is God speaking to us through the Apostle Peter. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the devil, your adversary, is walking around seeking who he can devour. Unknown to us. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, it says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there's spiritual powers that are trying to deceive us and to destroy our life. And how do they get to us? According to Peter, they get to us by being drunk. There's somebody drunk. Now we can mess with them. And in my BC days, I look back at those times. Praise God I didn't die. Praise God I didn't die in those times of being foolish and drunk. You have to be an idiot to get blitzed out of your mind. You can't even hardly get on your motorcycle, let alone drive it at 70 miles an hour during a 35 mile an hour zone, and you're going through stoplights that if they aren't going green, you're going to be skidding all the way through and just hitting whoever's there, and you don't even care because you're so stupid because you're drunk and you're serving Satan. Therefore, it says in 1 Peter, resist him. So we say no, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We've got to resist Satan, wouldn't you agree? So, we're going to see that, Lot is the next case of being drunk. So Lot gets drunk because he's escaped Sodom and Gomorrah with his daughters. And they say, hey, Dad, it's been a bad day. Here, have some drinking, because they want to go have an incestuous relationship, and gave us the Moabites and the Ammonites. Did anything good come out of that? No. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, again, there's conjecture here, but you put the whole story together. because what Noah does is he curses Canaan for what Ham does. But I don't, this is what I think happened. Don't know, other people think what I'm about to tell you too. That it was actually Canaan, the probably teenage boy Canaan, goes into his grandfather's tent. Oh, look at grandpa. He's naked and drunk. And at least was mocking the nakedness of his grandfather or actually did something in addition to it. Don't know. The Bible's not clear. And then he goes, oh, okay. And then Ham comes in and goes, what's going on? Grandpa, he's naked and blah, blah, whatever was going on. Something wicked was going on. And so then it's Ham told his brothers, went inside, told his brothers. But it was Canaan, obviously, that was the source of whatever is going on here. But Shem, verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Oh, Ham goes out to the bride. Hey, grandpa's all, you know, Canaan saw it. Hey, grandpa's all naked and drunk and whatever. And they said, whoa, you know, and they said, we're just going to go cover our grandfather and be done with what you guys are joking around about. And we're not going to be casting our eyes on nakedness. And so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And I think possibly grandson, because Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Ham is the middle son. But Canaan is the young grandson. And it's not unusual for people to call grandsons sons. You know, like Jesus, son of David, right? Was Jesus the son of David? No, he was the great, 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 great 14 generations grandson of David. So it's not unusual, and I think it's talking about the grandson. And why? Because verse 25, then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. Now, I mean, you could take this to the point where a father and a son, a father and a grandson, a grandfather and a grandson can't ever go to a locker room and change and whatever else and take a shower. I don't think that's what's meant here. I think there's something immoral associated with it. There's an immorality associated with it, which could be by just simply seeing the nakedness of a relative or somebody else. And the Bible devotes a whole chapter to this issue in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. And just as a background of the Leviticus, what happens is that Canaan, he spreads his perversion through his posterity. His children all join in it. But the nation, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of their descendants all stick together. They're all sticking together in one place for 100, 200, whatever years. And they're all unified under Nimrod to fight God. We're going to read in a minute about the Tower of Babel. God confuses their languages. They scatter. The Canaanites scatter, the descendants of Canaan and Ham and, you know, Canaan, they scatter into what is now Lebanon, Israel, down to Gaza. That's where the Canaanites go. And they become so perverted that God uses the Jews to destroy them. Instead of destroying the whole world, like he had to do in Noah's day, he can just destroy the descendants of Canaan because the nations have been divided. Canaan wasn't able to bring in the perversion to the whole world because the nations are divided. So he uses the Jews to come in and wipe out the Canaanites, and that's what's being talked about in Leviticus 18. And this is, you know, several hundred years after what happens with Noah and his grandson. Leviticus 18:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, idol worshippers where they had left, where you dwelt, you shall not do. You shall not do what the Egyptians did in their service to their idols, which is always sexual immorality also. Serving devils. You shall not do. and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, descendants of Canaan who lived in what's now Israel, where I am bringing you, the promised land, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. And verse 5, and you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Paul quotes that verse several times, and it's found in other places of the law too, where God is saying, I want you to obey me. And if you say you're going to obey me, I want you to do them. Now, we're not saved by obeying God, right? In fact, what the law really did, with all the law, everything the law has to say to us, what it helps us to conclude is we're lawbreakers. We all have gone astray like sheep, it says in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what we're about to read are things that God has said for our own good. I was talking to somebody wrapped up in immorality here a few weeks ago, and I said, do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe that everything he's written in here is for our good? He's not just trying to spoil our fun. He said, yes, good. Good, because God made us. See, he created us. He knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. He knows what happens if we just get into sexual perversion. He knows what's good. He knows that's the devil's world. And the devil wants to kill and destroy. In fact, yesterday, it was national news, or the day before, national news about Woodstock. Everybody watch the national news about Woodstock? Talking glowingly about this, how 500,000 people showed up for Woodstock, I think it was. I didn't go. I was so bummed at the time. You know, I was just a young teenager. But what was Woodstock? Glorification of everything that the Bible calls wicked. That's what it was. And the world looks at it like, oh, that was such a great time. And hey, and the farmer that gave their Woodstock property, he was a Republican conservative. And then they show him getting up there and saying, hey, I want you guys to have fun. You're all here to have fun, to have unity. And that's what I want you to do. Well, it doesn't do any good to be a Republican or be conservative. What really does good is to be God-fearing. And to say, I'm not going to give you my property to go get wasted on drugs, destroy your life, have multiple illicit sex relationships with each other, spread diseases around, and set up the foundation of what becomes the leftist, you know, ideology that's sweeping our country and destroying us. I mean, really, Woodstock was a marker on the timeline of American history, wasn't it? It set us on the path that we're on now. So, anyway, so this is what it says, verse 6. So, this is God speaking for our own good. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. So, well, if we were to apply that, if everybody in America applied that, how much abuse within the family, sexual abuse within the family would exist? None. Zero. And this is how we as parents of God-fearing family, no, you don't go peep on your sister. You don't stick cameras, you know, today, in Noah's day, they didn't have, I mean, think of the technology today that we read about all the time in the news. About people sticking cameras here, sticking cameras there. Recently on a plane, somebody stuck a camera. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And where does that come from? It comes from these people that give their lives over to Satan, and I gotta see nakedness. I just gotta serve Satan. You know, a couple weeks ago, thereabouts, we heard about Robert Kennedy's granddaughter committed suicide. And then you hear the report. What was it that she said on Facebook and to her friends was so troubling to her that made her want to commit suicide is because somebody within the family went way over the line pertaining to sexual relationships within the family. Well, how do you do that as a Kennedy granddaughter? How do you make that public? How do you go to the police about that? How do you complain to dear dad or grandpa or anybody else about that? They'll tell you to what? Be quiet. And so she lives with whatever happened, she lives with that. Ellen DeGeneres recently came out with the fact that she was abused as a young girl within the family. It's a curse. Is it a curse in our country, the fact that girls and boys can't grow up in their family being totally protected by father, mother, uncles, aunts, grandparents, everybody else? Is it a plague in our culture today? Yes. Is it destroying our culture today? Yes. Is it destroying the emotional well-being of children across the world? Yes. And God right here says, don't do it. So I'd even say we shouldn't, you know, let our daughters grow up to be models. Oh, they're just modeling for a catalog. You know, catalog, remember those? So I shouldn't model for it. Your daughter's going to be asked to disrobe herself for the sake and pleasure of perverts. That's what she's going to be doing if she goes down that path. And so that's why daughters should be taught to be modest in their apparel. To not let the eyes of men and other people to uncover nakedness, or just for, you know, or even just hinting at it. Going to verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, adultery, to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, which was, again, they would have their little fling. And they would have a baby that would result as a result of their sexual immorality. And what would they do? They would then have the baby and deliver it into the fire of Molech to burn the baby alive, their form of abortion. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And we see this in sex trafficking and the whole Epstein thing. We'll never hear all the horrors of what happened in Epstein. There's people that are saying the FBI divers found some bones of young children over in Epstein Island. Don't know if it's true. Couldn't verify it with reputable sources. But guaranteed, you know, we have heard from these teenagers that were abused, taking, oh, you can make some money. Come out to my island. Oh, women, open your eyes and minds. Don't be deceived. Oh, you're going to make some money? What exactly doing what? Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things. Here's the punchline. For by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. The Hittite, the Jebusite, all these people that were descendants of Canaan. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Somebody was asking me the other day, well, you know, the law of Moses, it was all for the Jews. And I go, no. God says right here that the Canaanites were being kicked out of the land. The land was vomiting them out because they did all these things. Once sexual immorality enters a family, it can have very long-lasting effects. And that's why I again encourage you that it should be zero tolerance policy, just like getting drunk, which the easiest way to not get drunk, you don't drink. A zero tolerance policy in sexual immorality, because there's demons behind it, and they can come into your house. And you can sit there and be playing around as parents, and then you wonder why your children are running around, sneaking out at night, doing this, doing that. My mission as a father was to help the porno plague from reaching my sons. But the most important project we have is what? The only way in this day and age to avoid it is what? Jesus. You need to have the Holy Spirit inside of you today. So the most important thing, parents, is to say, hey, son, daughter, tell me about Jesus and what he means to you. Until they're saying, Jesus is everything to me. He died on the cross for my sins. And dad, you know I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. And unless if it wasn't for Jesus saving me and coming into my life and giving me a new heart to desire to serve him, not just you. I want to obey you because he tells me to. But I want to obey Jesus because he's my eternal savior. Dad, mom, I love him because he's my savior. Then they'll never depart. And although they might struggle, they might fall into sin, and they might struggle with these things of immorality because it's all around us, they're going to have the Holy Spirit saying, are you done with this? Time to move on. Time to rededicate yourself to the truth of the fact that this stuff is wicked and evil and it destroys families. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Abraham came from Shem, and actually anti-Shemites, that word has some derivation back to the fact that Shem is the father of not just Abraham and the Jews, but those that came from Abraham. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And I didn't have time to emphasize this last week, but radioactivity is not good for us, right? And it's throughout our crust. It's all over, and it gets into our food chain. And especially carbon-14, you have 30,000 disintegrations per second inside your body where your body cells are using carbon-14 in your body. But the carbon-14 changes back to nitrogen. And so that messes your body up. It is harming your body. And the origin of Earth's radioactivity, you can just Google on origin of Earth's radioactivity. Number one hit on Google is Dr. Walt Brown's chapter on the origin of radioactivity, which has been peer-reviewed by nuclear engineers and everything else that are saying that this makes total sense. I've seen it. I've read it, too. With my nuclear background, makes total sense. It's actually shockingly amazing. And so people live longer because they didn't have the radioactivity. After the flood, you see an exponential decay of the age of human beings. And it's because of what got introduced to our environment, along with the reduced atmospheric pressure. And so that brings us to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons were born to them after the flood. Now I'm going to skip a lot of these names. Going to verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush. After the Tower of Babel, Cush ends up being Ethiopian Sudan. Mizraim, Put is Libya. They settled in what's now Libya. And Canaan. So they settled in North Africa and along the coast of the Mediterranean near where Israel is today. Going to verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. And we know from extra-biblical writings, Josephus, the Jews understood he was a mighty one in his rebellion against God, leading the people to be a rebel. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. It became Babel because that's where the languages were confused. Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calne, and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. What does that name ring a bell? You know, Nineveh. Rehoboth, Calad and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. So now, did Babylon and Nineveh play a big part in Israel's history later on? So here this Nimrod plants these cities, and his influence continued after the Tower of Babel in these places. And what did Assyria? Assyria came and absolutely destroyed and wiped out the northern tribes of Israel, except for the ones that ran, that survived to be taken off into other countries. The Babylonians came and destroyed Judah. They were a thorn in the side of Israel. And God allowed them to because of Israel's rebellion, as you read in the prophets. Going to verse 13, Mizraim, son of Ham, begot the Philistines in verse 13, which settled in Gaza. Canaan begot Sidon, which is Lebanon. The Sidonians, Verse 18, afterward, the family of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, Lebanon, as you go towards Gera, towards the south, as far as Gaza, then as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. So they went through the whole promised land where God had to bring in the Jews to destroy the Canaanites because of the immorality that was there. And they also went to the east side of the Jordan to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? They became totally perverted because of the influence of Canaan hundreds of years earlier. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, which happens later, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. And then verse 24, Arphaxad begot Sala, and Sala begot Eber, and Eber, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And I wanted to emphasize that, because Peleg, which means split by water, is what is implied here. As we saw in the video last week, right after the flood, the ocean levels were much lower. We know. I mean, there would not have been submarine canyons to 3,000 feet below the current sea level had the sea level not been down lower. And there's reasons for that that we could spend a lot of time that I don't have. But then, as the continents sank down into the mantle, lifting up the ocean floors, and as more of the water ran out of the sedimentary layers into the ocean raised. And they know this. The Strait of Gibraltar was a breach point where water came in from the ocean. The Persian Gulf is shallow. And so imagine emptying out the Persian Gulf, and it's not even separate. You don't have a separation of the nations there at the Persian Gulf, but as the water lifted up, and then all of a sudden the people go, whoa. Well, we can't walk over to Grandpa's house anymore because it's separated by the Gulf. And so there was a separation in the days of Peleg, so however, 150 years after the flood, some people have speculated. And by the way, this is also a great chapter. You get so bored when you're picking names on for your boys, and Paul, you want a biblical name, Paul, John, and now you've got Arphaxad. And so I have yet, for the people that just say, I don't want to have my kid be normal. I want to call him Eber or Peleg or Arphaxad. And these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations and their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, chapter 11. And the whole earth had one language and one speech. So they're all sticking together. So Noah and his family all sticking together. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and that's in the Mesopotamian Valley. It's the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley is where they're talking about. Then they said, with Nimrod's leadership, we know, to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and it's a special term for asphalt. It's not like they used asphalt that we have on our roads. It was the way they would mix it in those days. In antiquity, it was a very strong mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The same kind of attitude as the global government today, isn't it? In fact, what does Psalm 2 say? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, let us break off their bonds and pieces and cast them away. Let us make a name for ourselves. Do we hear that in the world today? How many of the world governments, the governments in the world, how many of them want to cast off the very concept of obedience to the God of the Bible? Cast off his laws. Cast off even the mention of Jesus. We're watching Psalm 2 be fulfilled. And we're watching a return to the attitude of the Tower of Babel, where people were saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Who wants to worship the God Yahweh, who flooded the whole earth, got rid of all of our ancestors? What an evil, wicked God he is. Masochistic God he is. That's what That's what Oxford University professor has spread through the world with his books. No, he was a loving God. He was so loving that he, before they self-destructed with their murder and their killing and their raping and self-destructed and destroyed all life on earth, he saved Noah and his family. That God saved Noah and his family. The world, listening to Satan, is what brought the death and destruction of everybody before. This is what Josephus says. He, Nimrod, also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is Josephus writing History of the Jews, and this is, by the way, is Antiquities of the Jews, Book 1, Chapter 4, where Josephus is telling the Romans the Jewish history, because the Romans wanted him to write it down for them so they could understand these crazy Jews. And so Josephus is saying the history. He also said he would be revenged on God. I'm going to get back at God. If he should have a mind to drown the whole world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. So, according to Josephus, the motivation for the tower was to, was the equivalent of a bunker shelter, bomb shelter. God's going to bomb us again, and we're going to have a bomb shelter, and we got to have everything ready for the judgment that's coming. Now, the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. Wow. That's what Josephus wrote 2,000 years ago. Are we there today? You go into your workplace and stuff. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, what do you mean by that? I love Jesus. I'm serving him. I want him to be the Lord of my life. What is that considered in our culture today? An act of stupidity, cowardice, foolishness, delusion. Consider the tyranny of Stalin. Stalin, he wanted to rid his land of the fear of God, kill 20 million people. Mao Zedong, he wanted to destroy the fear of God in China. How many did he kill? 50 million people. How about Hitler? How many did he basically kills 50 million people again. I think World War II, the total death of everything associated with World War II. Where he's an atheist trying to, destroy all the fear of God. Pol Pot. People say, oh, you Christian, more people have been killed in the name of religion than all the wars of the world. Oh, really? Yeah, if you include the religion of atheism, that's true, because all those atheists killed hundreds of millions and millions of people because of their tyranny. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. God created us. He knows we have an incredible ability to invent, to imagine, and to bring things that we imagine into reality. I grew up with Dick Tracy talking to his watch on his wrist, and we all thought how ridiculous that was, but it's just a comic book. And all these other things that we saw when we were growing up that now are reality because people imagine them, and I think Satan and his demons help people. Microsoft recently said Bill Gates and Microsoft said the reason that Jobs got ahead of him a little bit is because he had more witchcraft. Nothing is going to be withheld from them, and we're going to see a YouTube clip here in a second if I move on. Come now, let us now think about this. This is the Lord saying, "Let us." That's a Trinity verse right there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And there are ancient ziggurats over there to this day. Might not have been the Tower of Babel. Some people say it's there, the one that they abandoned, but there's ziggurats. They use that design in after the Tower of Babel. Therefore, its name is called Babel. and then became Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So God's solution to man unifying again, heading to another day of Noah, was to confuse their languages so that they could spread. And so one nation could fear God, maybe Britain and America, and then another nation could be possessed of Satan himself to go kill all the Jews and kill anybody that they want to, Hitler, and there can be war. Actually, God set up multiple wars over the history of man to prevent the unification that brings the total destruction of the world. And people think, wow, he invented war. No, man invented war. But God knew that little wars will keep the population going longer instead of being unified and doing the big war against God and dying again. And that's his wisdom, and that's why God wants nations to be separate. He doesn't want us to be unified, but the globalists want to bring us all together again. And we know the Bible says they're going to accomplish it, and then the Antichrist is going to become head of it, like Nimrod. And he's going to curse God, it says in Daniel and Revelation, to lead the world in Satan worship and rebellion against God. And then Jesus said, if he delayed it all, there would be no flesh left on earth. And there's a judgment that's coming. Now, in Strasbourg, Germany, the European Commission has built a building, their headquarters. You know what it is? It's a ziggurat. And the world is claiming we are going to, through our unity, undo the Babel effect. And when you pick up a phone and you're in Japan and you say in English, I really want a hamburger, American style, and then you just push a button and it says it in Japan to the people next to you. That's already technology of today. Isn't that undoing the Babel effect? And then watch this video and you'll see the Babel effect being unraveled in a way that you cannot even imagine. So let's roll it.
The globe. And while it's easy for me to be here in Las Vegas, it isn't always easy for me to travel across the world. And even when I do, I can't always speak the local language. Well, what if neither language nor distance mattered for me to deliver a fantastic keynote? What if technology could help me be anywhere I needed to be and speak any language I wanted? Well, it can. We are bringing together the power of mixed reality and Azure AI services to create a truly game-changing experience. What you're about to see is an exact hologram of me wearing the same outfit that we recently captured at a mixed reality studio. And I don't speak Japanese. But what if I wanted to deliver my keynote in Japanese? Using Azure AI technology, I can translate my English into Japanese and train it to sound exactly like me, the same voice tones, those same inflections. Now, we've brought this together, my hologram and Azure AI, to show you what's possible. So first, I'm going to put on my HoloLens 2 here. And then we'll flip in the room to the special camera so you can see exactly what I'm seeing. Let's get started. First, let me introduce you to Mini-Me. There she is, my perfect holograph. And thanks to the power of HoloLens 2, she just floats right with me. I'm literally holding my hologram, so natural. Now, she's a little small to do a keynote. So let's get her up so she can do full-size Japanese keynote. Render keynote.
ホログラムになることには本当に驚くべきことがあります。 私たちは最新の複合現実キャプチャー技術を使用し、私のホログラムを作成しています。 実在の人物をホログラムとして見たことがあるかもしれませんが、私が実際に日本語を話しているのが新しいのです。私は日本語を話しませんが、私の声とホログラムは完璧な日本語で話しています。これはニューラル テキスト読み上げと呼ばれる最新の人工知能技術、いわゆるニューラル TTS を使用しています。私たちは自分の声の録音を使用し、私のように聞こえる私自身の個人的な音声署名を作成します。 日本語からフランス語、ポルトガル語まで話せます。今、この技術は私たちが働き、遊び、生活する方法に関して、世界中の国境や障壁を取り除くことができると想像してみてください。まさに SF が現実になるところです。
Now, as you can see, this is mind-blowing technology.And what you just saw was my life-size hologram, my exact replica, rendered here in real time, speaking Japanese with my unique voice signature. To do this, we use mixed reality technology to create my hologram and render it here live. Then, we use Azure speech-to-text capability and English transcription to get my speech. Then use Azure Translate to get the speech into Japanese.And finally, applied neural text-to-speech technology so it sounded exactly like me just speaking Japanese. And the most amazing part? All of these technologies exist today. The future is here.
How many saw that for the first time? So, now think about that. What does the Bible say? 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, John the Apostle was...taken up to heaven from the island of Patmos and shown the future. And what he saw was, he's looking down on earth and he goes, okay, there's that Antichrist guy and he has a right-hand man, the false prophet of the Antichrist, and he makes everybody in the world bow down and worship an image of the beast, the Antichrist, and the image is able to talk. The image is able to talk and respond. Can you imagine how weird that would have been to John the Apostle to see what possibly this could be? See, what the Antichrist could do with this technology is create holograms of himself speaking the languages of every tribe and tongue and nation, calling them all to unity around the worship of man and the worship of the global government and later on him.You know, he's going to make everybody worship him as the tyrannical dictator to make sure nobody fears God. If you want to fear God, you lose your head. History is repeating itself. You know, this is why we study the Bible. History is about to repeat itself. And like she said, the most amazing thing is it's here. It's now. Who was she? Anybody know who she was? She is Julia White. She's the corporate vice presidentof Microsoft's Azure marketing division. And this was in Las Vegas, July 15th through 19th, Microsoft Inspire 2019 meeting in Las Vegas. So just last month, Las Vegas, Microsoft VP, of technology of what's going on in the future. Good time to stay sober, don't you think? Good time to serve Jesus and not this world.Good time to turn away from wickedness and evil, to love our Jesus who's coming and delivering us safely into a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for just how alive your word is, how it's so applicable and we see it all around us. And God, I grieve for all those, especially young children who Satan hates, that are being abused throughout the world.Because men love darkness rather than light. And God, I pray that you would just help all of the emotional suffering that everybody in this room has endured, possibly because of things like this, that you would heal that miraculously, Lord, allowing them to just rejoice in the hope that you've given them of a future that is free from all suffering and pain, as you promise when you take us to be with you, that you'll wipe away the tears of everyone who comes.And God, until then, help us to live, with the consequences of sin that have already affected our lives and that we would turn away from sin and walk in newness of life with you so that we can avoid further heartache for ourselves and others. We love you, God, and we just so thank you that you've told us through the prophets what's going to happen in the last days. And we pray that you would help us to be prepared and equipped, knowing that we're in the last of the last. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is my refuge and my strength. and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. Therefore I will not fear though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength.
He is for everybody that loves him, and if you don't know him, now's a good time to bow the knee and to get right with Jesus, because otherwise you have no strength against what's coming. And what's coming is beyond human ability to resist. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.